As we get ready to go into God's Word tonight, I want you to know, if you're here tonight and you're looking for hope, you've come to the right place. If you're here tonight, like Tom said during our time of worship, if you're here tonight and you are looking for a fresh encounter with your loving Heavenly Father, you've come to the right place. And you may be here tonight, we hear these stories often, you're not quite sure what drew you in tonight. You drove by, you saw something on Facebook, and you thought, maybe I need to go there. Maybe the answer that I've been looking for is in that place. What we want you to know tonight is that we believe that God's Word is alive and active, and God's Word has something to say to each and every one of us tonight. This morning, how many first service, like 8 a.m.ers do we have in here? Yeah, 8 a.m. is where it's at, right? So I was sitting over here for 8 a.m. service, and the video announcements came on. Mike Pepper's giving the video announcements. He said that tonight, Pastor Tom would be continuing our verse-by-verse study in the book of Philippians. And at that exact moment, right over here, a baby let out a scream of terror. And then the baby was silent the rest of the service. All of us tonight, if we were given the option, if we were in charge of everything, and let me just say, I'm so thankful that we have a Heavenly Father who's in charge of everything. You don't want to be in charge of everything. But if we were in charge of everything and we could change something about our circumstances, what I believe you and I, what we have in common tonight is that there is something about our current circumstances. If we had all the control, we would change that area. It could be your job. It could be your working hours. It could be your boss. If you're the boss, it could be your employees. It could be your house, your responsibility in the home, responsibility for caring for kids, responsibility for caring for an aging parent or both, your neighbors, your neighborhood, your school, that one teacher that you have in school, the classmate that you have to do a group project with, your health, your car, your clothes, your friends, your spouse, your kids. All of us would say tonight that if we had all the control in the world, there's some circumstance that we're currently facing that we would change if we were in control of everything. Here we are investing our Sunday nights unpacking the Apostle Paul's letter to the church in Philippi. And 2,000 years later, we have this letter preserved for us, this letter that Paul wrote to the church in Philippi. It's in our Bibles. It's been translated into languages around the world. It's in your Bible as Philippians. On the timeline of history, Philippians, this letter was written after the death and resurrection of Christ. There is this missionary named Paul. He used to hate Christians, then he became one. Paul was responsible for bringing the message of Christ throughout the Roman Empire and beyond. He started all these churches. And one of these churches was in this community called Philippi. And tonight we're going to build upon what Pastor John spoke about last week. Pastor John spoke about Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. And we have that study for you up on our website under the messages section or on YouTube. I love to take notes. I recommend taking notes either in the notes section of your phone, or I like to actually get a good old-fashioned journal and just jot down notes. It helps me to pay attention when someone else is speaking. Here are some things that I wrote down from John's message last week. We don't serve a person or a ministry. We serve Christ. You are on a slow decline when you stop being thankful for the good things and your mate. Another thing that John said last week that I wrote down, expect the best for the people who are in your life. As we jump in tonight, we are going to wrestle with the tension between our attitude and our current life circumstances. So we've already said that if we could change something about our current circumstances, that many of us would change something or possibly many things. So tonight we're going to wrestle between the tension We're going to wrestle with the tension between what our attitude is tonight and our current life circumstances. And if we desire to change something about our present circumstances, we actually have something in common with the most well-known missionary of all time, the man who wrote more of the New Testament than anyone else, the Apostle Paul. Some of us, if we were honest tonight, we would say that we spend a lot of time thinking about circumstances in our life that we could change. We might say that even a majority of our thinking time each day is spent on what frustrates us and what we wish that we could change about our life. Pastor Brooks encouraged us last Sunday to get our mind off what we don't have and make a list of what we're thankful for. Man, what a great exercise. And the great thing about that is that we can do that at any time. As we think about what we don't desire about our current life situation, we may think this: once that circumstance resolves itself, then I will have joy. It might be a fill-in-the-blank statement like this: when blank happens, then I'll have joy. Until then, my joy is capped based on my undesirable circumstances. When I get promoted, when my hours change, when I retire, when my boss retires, when the kids are old enough, when we move, when the neighbors move, when this class is finally over, when I graduate, when my treatments are over, when I'm no longer on probation, then I'll have joy. We may anticipate more joy when our undesirable circumstances are resolved, but Paul found reason to rejoice despite his current circumstances. Let's read together Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 to 26, and a little bit of context here. Paul is in prison. He's in prison. And I don't know for sure, but I'm guessing we might be close to 100% agreement on this. Prison is not a desirable place. Prison is an undesirable circumstance. Any one of us, if we were in prison, we would say, if I could change something about my current circumstance, it would be that I would like to get out of prison. So Paul is in prison, and as we read this letter or this portion of the letter, what I'd love for us to think about is, as this being a letter sent to you from a spiritual leader from your past, it could be a pastor that maybe led you to Christ, a pastor from a church that you used to attend, somebody that had an influence over your spiritual journey, and all these months, all these years later, you are getting a letter from them. That's what it was happening in Philippi. This was a letter from Paul, a man who helped to start their church, and now this community is hearing back from him in this letter. Here we go. Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. And I want you to know, my dear brothers and sisters, that everything that has happened to me here has helped to spread the good news. For everyone here, including the whole palace guard, knows that I am in chains because of Christ. And because of my imprisonment, most of the believers here have gained confidence and boldly speak God's message without fear. It's true that some are preaching out of jealousy and rivalry, but others preach about Christ with pure motives. They preach because they love me, for they know I have been appointed to defend the good news. Those others do not have pure motives as they preach about Christ. They preach with selfish ambition, not sincerely intending to make my chains more painful to me. But that doesn't matter. Whether their motives are false or genuine, the message about Christ is being preached either way. So I rejoice, and I will continue to rejoice. For I know that as you pray for me and the Spirit of Jesus Christ helps me, this will lead to my deliverance. For I fully expect and hope that I will never be ashamed, but that I will continue to be bold for Christ as I have been in the past. And I trust that my life will bring honor to Christ, whether I live or die. For me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. But if I live, I can do more fruitful work for Christ, so I really don't know which is better. I'm torn between two desires. I long to go and be with Christ, which would be far better for me. But for your sakes, it is better that I continue to live. Knowing this, I am convinced that I will remain alive so I can continue to help all of you grow and experience the joy of your faith. And when I come to you again, you will have even more reason to take pride in Christ Jesus because of what he is doing through me. Let's unpack this verse by verse, starting in verse 12. And I want you to know, my dear brothers and sisters, that everything that has happened to me here has helped me spread the good news. For everyone, for everyone here, including the whole palace guard, knows that I am in chains because I've committed a crime? No, because of Christ. Paul's critics and his opponents thought that if they could lock him up, if they could put him away, his work would cease. Let me tell you, the message of Christ cannot be contained, it cannot be locked up, and it cannot be stopped. You know, they put the Apostle John on this prison island called Patmos. Maybe a way for us to identify with that is we have Alcatraz there off the shores of San Francisco. So there's this prison island called Alcatraz. And the Apostle John, they thought if we could just put John on this prison island, then he will no longer be effective. Yet when they put John on that prison island called Patmos, our Heavenly Father gave John this great forecasted vision, this great prophetic vision of what would happen in the future. And that's in our Bibles as the book of Revelation. So even though the world may think, if I just put the Christian away, they're no longer going to be effective, God can no longer use them, God says, watch me. I'll show you. So here's Paul in prison. Let's just put Paul in prison. Then this whole business of telling people about Jesus will end. When others try to shut you up, when others try to lock you down, your Heavenly Father can still use you. If we look at the life of Paul, the example that we get is that your biggest challenges may actually open some of the greatest doors for you to do work for the kingdom. Imagine if you were in Rome and you're standing outside the prison and you're a believer. Or maybe to put it in our context, if you were to go to one of the jails or the prisons that we have in Wisconsin, you're to stand on the outside of those walls. You're to stand on the outside of the fence with the really intimidating wire on the top. And you're standing on the outside thinking, how could I make a difference for all the people who are in there? How could I tell all the people who are incarcerated? How could I give them a hope that Jesus Christ came to forgive them, came to redeem them? How could I reach them? How could I reach all the people who work inside that jail? How could I reach all the people who are working inside that prison? I have to be inside. Paul is inside. He has access to people that he would not have access to if he were not a prisoner. And what Paul tells us in these verses is so challenging when we use this verse to examine our own life. Paul says this, everyone here, including the palace guard, everyone knows that I am in chains because of Christ. Paul says, everyone knows I love Jesus. Paul was not living as a secret believer in a hostile environment. And here's how we can use this verse to examine our own life. Whatever environment you're in, does everyone know that you love Jesus? By the way that you live, by the way that you talk, by the activities that you are involved in, where you spend your free time, who you spend time with, does everyone know that you love Jesus? Goes on to say this, and because of my imprisonment, most of the believers here have gained confidence and boldly speak God's message without fear. So it gets better. Paul was a game changer in prison for others as well. While Paul was not a secret believer, there may have been believers in prison who were afraid to take a stand up for Christ. There may have been believers, and maybe this speaks to you tonight, there may have been believers that thought, it's just better for me in this particular situation it's just better for me to blend in. It's just better for me to blend in than to speak up or to speak out about the God that I love. And Paul tells us, as a result of my imprisonment, other believers are gaining confidence, and they are speaking about the message of Christ as well. And you may have discovered this in your own circle of influence, at your work, at your school, your friend groups. There was a moment where you, or maybe another believer, was given a platform or given an opportunity to tell others about Jesus Christ. And when you spoke or when they spoke, something happened. It was like a spark. And all these other believers who were in secret in your workplace, who were in secret in your school, they became confident in talking about Jesus because you talked about Jesus. Or you were on the other end of that relationship. You were the secret believer. And you thought, no one else here loves Jesus Christ. And then you heard someone else in a moment of boldness say something about their faith. Or maybe it was more casual than that. They mentioned that they go to church or they went on a missions trip. And then as a result of that, you stopped them and you said, I'm a believer too. We've worked alongside all these years, and I had no idea that there were other Christians here. Paul says that as a result of me being in this prison, other believers have gained confidence. Other believers have become bold in sharing the hope that comes through Jesus Christ. An act of boldness in Christ on your part may just be the spark that your workplace needs to encourage and motivate other believers around you to speak the truth with confidence. From these believers who are now boldly and confidently speaking the message of Christ, Paul says, I can divide them into two groups. People are sharing the message of Christ, and I'm going to divide them into two groups, verses 15 and 16. It's true that some are preaching out of jealousy and rivalry, but others preach about Christ with pure motives. They preach because they love me, for they know I have been appointed to defend the good news. Do you see the two groups here? Group one is the group that has pure motives. Group two is the group that is preaching out of jealousy and out of rivalry. Group one, the motives are pure. The pure motives is that they want to tell people about Jesus so that lost people will not spend an eternity apart from God. Reach the lost, disciple the found. Group two, Paul knew that there were some who were preaching full of jealousy and envy. Who were they jealous of? What were they envious of? Well, they were competitive with each other. They were competitive with Paul. They saw the influence that Paul had, and perhaps some on the outside were even thankful that Paul was in prison because that gave them an edge in the gospel preaching contest, as they figured it. Verse 17, those others do not have pure motives as they preach about Christ. They preach with selfish ambition, not sincerely intending to make my chains more painful to me. Group two, their motives are not pure. Their ambition is not just for the redemption of the lost. Their ambition is selfish. Fortunately today, we no longer have problems like this in our churches. It is still a problem today. There are people that on the outside are doing the right things, but their motives on the inside are in the wrong place. Their desire is for their own name to be lifted up, for their own name to be celebrated. The enemy delights when believers and pastors and church leaders are jealous and envious of each other. Because when we put our attention on outdoing each other, competing with each other, it pulls our attention off of reaching the lost. Did you catch that? If the enemy can get us as a church, like this church and us with other churches in the area and other churches in the world, if the enemy can get us fighting with each other and competing with each other all the time, criticizing each other, why aren't they doing this? I can't believe they do that. I can't believe that their service is that long, and I can't believe their music is that loud. I can't believe their music is that soft. If they can get us all fighting with each other over those things, it pulls our attention off of reaching the lost. And then Paul makes what may feel like a surprise statement. So he's just talked about these two groups. He says there are people that are working for pure motives or working with pure motives, and there are people that are they're giving the right message, but their motives are in the wrong place. Paul gives us this statement that may feel like a surprise. He says this in verses 18 and 19, but that doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Whether their motives are false or genuine, the message about Christ is being preached either way, so I rejoice and I will continue to rejoice. There are many times throughout God's word when we see warnings about false teachers, and these are people who deliberately manipulate, people who deliberately twist the gospel, preaching that repentance and faith in Christ is not essential, preaching that all roads lead to heaven, preaching that you need Jesus, but you also need rituals and traditions to earn favor with God, preaching that good works will secure your place for eternity, preaching that Jesus Christ was a moral teacher but not a savior. These are all false teachings, and those are condemned throughout God's word. But what Paul says here, he's not describing those false prophets that are described as wolves. Paul warned Timothy that leaders would emerge telling people what they want to hear, not what they need to hear. Paul writes that false teaching is not a problem in this situation. There are people preaching the gospel with theological accuracy and passion, but their motives are off. It's obvious to Paul that there are fellow preachers driven by jealousy and envy. However, Paul tells us that even though that's true, he actually can rejoice because what they're preaching is leading people to the kingdom of God. People are being saved. And for those of us who are followers of Christ, if I could speak with the saints for just a moment, what this tells us is that just because we're seeing fruit in our ministry, it doesn't mean that our motives are in the right place. Paul's saying it's possible to be experiencing fruit in your ministry, but your heart is in the wrong place. So there's a challenge for us to examine our own motives. Is there anything about our motives that would indicate that there's a desire for our own name to be celebrated? Paul says, I'm going to continue to rejoice. My soul is going to continue to thrive. And then Paul gives us three reasons why he's going to continue to have joy. And just a reminder, this is a guy in prison. When you're in prison in the Roman Empire, the death penalty is always an option. In this country, we enjoy this great right that you are innocent until proven guilty. In the Roman Empire, it was not so. You were guilty when they said you were guilty, and the time to serve the sentence, the time to pay the price, was when they said the time was to pay the price. And the death penalty was always an option. So Paul is in prison with this hanging over his head. And Paul says this, I will continue to rejoice. And then he basically gives us a list. Now, I don't know if bullet points was a thing 2,000 years ago, but we would say this is like a bullet point list. These are statements made by Paul that can begin with the phrase, I will continue to rejoice. And there are three of them. I will continue to rejoice, verse 19. For I know that as you pray for me and the Spirit of Jesus helps me, this will lead to my deliverance. A source of Paul's joy is that he knows the Philippian people are praying for him. You know, you can do this. You can bring joy to someone else's life by praying for them and letting them know that you're praying for them. If you came here tonight and you're looking for a practical action step, something practical to take away from tonight, let me just give you one right now. Commit this week to praying for one person who you have not been praying for in the past. Some of you, that will bring your total to one. Others of you, you are saying, I already prayed for like 50 people. Why not add one more? Choose tonight to pray for one person who you've not been praying for. Commit this week to praying for them. And you know what? Encourage them. Let them know. This week, I'm going to be praying for you every day. Every day. We're part of a network of churches in Wisconsin and northern Michigan, and I know they do this. They divide the list of pastors that we have across the state, and when the leadership team gets together in the great city of Waupaca at our headquarters, every time they get together, they pray over some of the pastors who are on that list. And I know the day that they pray for me. You know why? They send me a text message. Great. My day is lit up when I get that text message. Tom, just wanted to let you know, we prayed for you and staff today. Hallelujah. Thank you. You can make someone's day by praying for them and letting them know that you are praying for them. Paul expressed a confidence that there would be a direct cause and effect linked to the prayers of the Philippian church. In verse 19, Paul says, "For I know that as you pray for me and the Spirit of Jesus helps me," so the combination, "as you pray for me and the Spirit of Jesus helps me, this will lead to my deliverance. As a direct result of your prayers, my situation will get better." Man, that's a good word. I believe as a direct result of you praying for me, my situation will improve. So we said that there's this bullet point. Here's the second bullet point. I will continue to rejoice. Verse 20, "For I fully expect and hope that I will never be ashamed, but that I will continue to be bold for Christ as I have been in the past. And I trust that my life will bring honor to Christ," here it is, "whether I live or die." See, Paul has reason to rejoice because no matter what he faced, he did not compromise in his faith. He did not compromise his values to escape his consequences. And there's a chance when you could get out of your current circumstances, you may see a path to get out of the trouble that you're in, but you know that if you took that path, it would dishonor your faith in Christ. You know that if you took the path that you see out of your current consequences, it would jeopardize the testimony that you have. And Paul says this, "I may be in a tough situation, but I rejoice because I can say with assurance that I have not compromised my values to escape my circumstances. They can lock me up because I stand with Jesus, but at the end of the day, I rejoice because I stood with Jesus. You lost your job because you would not compromise your beliefs. Rejoice because you have no reason to be ashamed. Your boyfriend or your girlfriend left you because you refused to take part in something that would dishonor your relationship with Christ. It may not feel like rejoicing today, but rejoice because when the dust settles, you're going to be thankful that you were bold for Jesus at that moment. Third bullet point. I will continue to rejoice, verse 21, "For to me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better." This verse is better known as it's translated in other versions, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." This is not how the world thinks. Paul's life was completely filled by his relationship with Christ. Paul's relationship with Christ is the source of his joy. And Paul says, you know what? If I die, I win. This is not how the world thinks. Paul is challenging our way of thinking tonight. Paul says, put me in prison, great. I get to tell all the people who are inside those prison walls about Jesus Christ. Preachers with impure motives are taking advantage of my imprisonment, trying to outgrow my ministry and influence. Great, more people are hearing about Jesus. I may even die in prison. Great. And I get to go and I get to be with Jesus in a place where there's no more pain and there's no more suffering. Dying is better, or to die is gain. Verses 22 through 24. "But if I live, I can do more fruitful work for Christ. So, I really don't know which is better. I'm torn between two desires. I long to go and be with Christ, which would be far better for me. But for your sakes, it is better that I continue to live. And there are some who are here tonight, and I believe you can really identify with Paul. The situation has become so intense. The pain has become so difficult. Do you know there are many parts in this world where persecution is so severe amongst believers that they pray regularly that Jesus Christ would come and return for his church? There are people who are crying out, and they're saying, because of the circumstances that I'm currently facing, to die would be gain. And well, that may have been true for Paul. Paul understands that his work this side of eternity is not complete. As long as you have breath in your lungs and a beat of your heart, Jesus Christ, our Heavenly Father, they have an assignment for you this side of eternity. Paul has such great understanding to be able to see this. He sees that he is not being kept alive for his own benefit, his own comfort, or his own pleasure, but for the advancement of the kingdom. Verses 25 and 26. Knowing this, I am convinced that I will remain alive so I can continue to help all of you grow and experience the joy of your faith. And when I come to you again, you will have even more reason to take pride in Christ Jesus because of what he is doing through me. God is helping Paul to see this, and he may want you to see this tonight. Your assignment's not done. Your assignment is not done. As long as you are this side of eternity, you have an assignment from your Heavenly Father, and it is not mission accomplished. The simple idea that we can take from Paul tonight, may we be people who refuse to allow our circumstances to dictate our joy. Refuse to allow your circumstances to dictate your joy. Pastor Chuck Swindoll, who's had worldwide influence, he writes this: though we all have much to be thankful for, the pace and the pressure of life often squeeze the joy from us. Can anyone relate to that tonight? The pace and pressure of life often squeeze the joy from us. Our shoulders become slumped and our heads bowed. We find some days or months are very difficult to get through. Desperate, we often search for joy in all kinds of ways, acquiring possessions, visiting places, or seeing people. But none of these can provide lasting joy. Sound a little bit like what we've been talking about in the morning? Where do you find joy in the midst of a trying circumstance? Paul knew, as did the Philippians, that true joy comes only through humble faith in the saving work of Jesus Christ, joining ourselves in harmony with his followers and serving others in the name of Jesus. I want you to know this tonight. You, all of us, you have been placed where you are on purpose and for a purpose. You have been placed where you are on purpose and for a purpose. And some of you tonight, you have said, you have figured out this truth. You made the decision a long time ago that you were not going to allow your circumstances to dictate your joy. And you have maintained your joy through situations that you know if you did not have that joy in your heart, those situations would have defeated you. I'm going to invite you to make the decision this week to see that you have been placed where you are on purpose and for a purpose. Your joy is sourced in your love for Jesus Christ, you are going to be an encouragement to others. And when Jesus Christ is your Savior, no matter what happens, think of any situation. When Jesus Christ is your Savior, no matter what happens, you win. Is anyone awake tonight? No matter what happens, when Jesus Christ is your Savior, you win. I'm going to invite you to stand with me right where you are. And in just a moment, we are going to sing a song, and I'm going to invite you to make this your anthem this week. It's a song by the Sidewalk Prophets, and many of us have heard this song. If you haven't, that's okay. If you have, I'm going to ask you to really think about the lyrics. The song from the Sidewalk Prophets comes from this section of verses in the letter to the Philippians. The song is titled, "For Me to Live is Christ." Maybe this is going to be your walk-up song this week. The anthem of your week. Look for it on YouTube. Listen to it before you go to bed. Listen to it when you're on your way to work. Here are some of the lyrics. If I rise, let me rise on you. If I'm going to experience success this week, I don't want it unless it's with you and for you. If I grow, let me grow in you. If my influence expands, I want that to be with you. In fact, I don't want my influence to expand if you're not in it, God. If I'm still, let me hear you speak. Not the tone of my transgressions, but the song of the redeemed. The lyrics say, my great desire is to be with you, but this is the place you have chose for me. This is the place you have chose for me to lift my cross and give everything. For me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. And to die is gain. I want to pray for you right now, and then after I finish this prayer, the worship team is going to begin to lead us in this song. And I'm going to invite you to come down to this altar, and let's make this song the song of our heart, the anthem of our week. And if you just can't wait, you want to jump out of your row right now, you can begin to come to this altar as we begin to pray. Father in heaven, help us to see the world the way that your servant Paul saw it. That to die is actually gain. What a challenging thought that is to wrestle with. Father, we have an assurance as your sons and daughters that there is a place where there is no more pain and no more suffering. And what is greatest about our hope for eternity is that in that time for eternity, we get to be in your presence like we have never been in your presence before. Father, help us to see our circumstances the way that Paul saw his circumstances. So many of us, if we were locked up for a crime we did not commit, we would feel defeated, we would feel discouraged, and man, I'm sure that Paul had some moments like that. But after the pity party is over, Paul realized that God had an assignment for him right where he was. And he embraced that assignment with joy. Father, may we see our circumstances as opportunities from you. Father, you know the people who are in this room tonight who are going through a hardship. Perhaps tonight what you have desired for them to see is that that hardship is actually opening doors to access to people that they would otherwise have no other access to. We rejoice. We rejoice. For me to live is Christ. To die is gain. Let's gather at this altar and make that the anthem of our hearts today. As you're coming forward, make room for everybody. Spread out. Spread out. Let's make room for everybody. And lift up the song of our hearts. Let's bring it. Let's bring this song, church.